We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together. Matthew chapter 7, and our text for this morning is verse 14. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Recently somebody told me about a church, another church, which had changed its worship, changed away from a Reformed pattern of worship. And crowds are attending that church. An old Christian in the church was asked about this and said, well, you have to move with the times. But moving with the times can be quite dangerous. Because if you move with the times, then everything changes. Not just worship, but the content of worship. Not just the outward practices, but the beliefs too. Because the times are always changing. And if we take our standards and our directions from the world around us and from what is acceptable and what will attract people, then we will be moving very much from the Word of God. For some churches, success and popularity and numbers are all that matters. But there's a great warning for us here. A warning that the successful churches are perhaps not so successful in bringing people to heaven. We're told about a broad road, a broad gate. Lots of people going through this broad gate. Crowds of people upon the broad road. Multitudes. And where do they end up? In destruction. In hell. And then Jesus tells us about a narrow gate. A narrow way. And few that find it. So we have the challenge. Have we gone through the narrow gate? Are we on the narrow way? Are we amongst that group, the few that have found it? Or are we one of the crowd on the broad road? First of all, today, in considering this text, I would like us to look at the history of the church in the Old Testament. What do we see when we look in the Old Testament? We notice that right from the beginning, it was few that found the gate to heaven. Go back to the days of Noah. You remember Noah and the ark and the multitudes who stayed outside and the eight who entered the ark. Now we know about man, and it's always been true of man, that man is incurably religious. Wherever you look, man is religious. Even in today's world with so many atheists, if you were to make a survey of the whole world, you would find that less than 1%, less than 1 in 100 was an atheist. The vast majority of people in the world are religious. They believe in God and they seek to serve God and they're hoping that they please God and they're hoping that they'll get to heaven because they please God. And that's the way it was in the days of Noah. The crowds that wouldn't enter into the ark, many of them were very religious. Because that's just the way man is. He's a religious being. And even those who are atheists, you know, even those who are atheists, when things go wrong, how quickly they turn to God. And in their trouble, I've heard of atheists praying to God for healing when a loved one is sick. So the days of Noah, the vast majority of people were on the broad road. And only Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives entered the ark and were saved. You go on in the history of the Old Testament and you come to a godly man like Joseph. And you remember how his 10 brothers hated him for his godliness and sold him as a slave into the land of Egypt. 10 patriarchs hating him. You look at the history of Israel. And you see that amongst all the Israelites, it was only, well, Israel itself. Salvation was confined to the Jews. And you think of all the rest of the world, Europe, Africa, America, the rest of Asia, all in darkness. And light was confined, gospel light and salvation, just to the Jews. Only a few found the narrow way and were saved. Tiny Israel amongst the nations. But even if you looked at Israel itself, amongst all the multitudes in Israel, it was only a remnant that were truly saved. The rest were outwardly good living, but only a few were saved. We think of a godly man like David, the anointed of the Lord, hunted like a partridge on the mountains, very isolated. We think of Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. But there were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. All these opposing. And Elijah, just the one. We think of the days of Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah, a lone voice. And there were all these other prophets saying, peace, peace, speaking smooth things, everything is fine, everything's wonderful. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they won't come and crush us. Don't worry, God is on our side. We've got a great future. Everything is beautiful and wonderful. Don't worry, don't be troubled about these things. Don't be anxious or concerned about them. But Jeremiah, one, the one voice, speaking out against all the false prophets of his day. So, and when we come to Jesus, the best preacher that there ever was. Jesus, the holiest man. Jesus who went around doing good. And the crowd cry, crucify him, crucify him. It's not just the Gentiles that were against Jesus. The pagans, the Romans, well, they were certainly there crucifying Christ, Pilate and the Romans. But also the church of the day, the Jewish people who were the church of the time. There they were around the cross, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, the elders of the Jews, crying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, if he is the Messiah, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. And there they were mocking Jesus, and Jesus on his own. Jesus, he says, I trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. He died, despised and rejected of men. So when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at Jesus, we find that it's only a few, a handful that are saved. And what about what's happened since the time of Jesus? On the day of Pentecost, things were very encouraging. 3,000 people were converted. And shortly afterwards, we read of 5,000 men. Not speaking of women and children, but 5,000 men in the church at Jerusalem. How it had grown, how quickly it grew. But yet despite that, even although there were thousands of Jews converted, the Jews as a nation rejected Christ. And they've gone on rejecting Christ right up till this present day. The Jews rejected the God-given Messiah. And then if you look at the world outside the Jews, yes, many were converted, but only a tiny number, really, in comparison to the rest. And you think of the apostles themselves, the 12 apostles. Most of them died as martyrs, crucified, thrown to wild animals, burnt at the stake. Only a tiny number were saved. You go on to the days of Athanasius, 373 AD when he died. Athanasius, he preached that Jesus is God. But at that time there was another man, Arius. And Arius was saying, Jesus is a great person, but he's a creature. He's just the greatest creature. He's an angel. He's a powerful being, but he's not God. And everybody was following Arius. Arianism took over the church. And they said to Athanasius, you must be wrong. There's just one Athanasius. Athanasius against the world. But Athanasius was right. You see, it's a narrow gate, a narrow way that leads to heaven. And few find it. Athanasius was right. And you come on to the days of Luther. And Luther had discovered salvation. He rediscovered the Bible, the great authority for the church. And he discovered the doctrine of justification by faith that had been so muddled by the church of his day. And there he was telling people, the way to be saved is by believing in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It's not a matter of sacraments. It's not a matter of good works. It's just faith in Jesus. And they said to Luther, you must be wrong. Luther, you're just so small, so few. You're a tiny minority. You and those few who follow you. You must be wrong. The whole church believes that you're saved by baptism. And you're saved by taking mass. And you're saved by good works. But no, Luther was right. The way of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the scripture says. That's the way of salvation. Think of the history of our own country. Think of the Covenanters struggling in the 17th century. The kings of the time, Charles II and James II, they wanted to be the head of the church. And they tried to rule the church. And the Covenanters wouldn't have it. They didn't want a man to be leading the church. Christ is the head of the church, not a man. And because of that, they were put out of their churches and pulpits. And they were meeting in the forests and meeting in the mountains. And they were hounded and persecuted. And many of them were put to death. We think of James Renwick. James Renwick in 16... 1688, hung in the grass market in Edinburgh, just 26 years old, a gospel minister, and dying for his faith. You're so few, you Covenanters. Everybody else rejects what you're saying. Everybody else accepts the king as the head of the church. But the Covenanters were right. It's not for earthly kings to rule over the church. The church is ruled by Christ alone. In the 18th century, there were the moderates with their cold religion, their icy kind of beliefs. And they were saying, it's wrong to be enthusiastic, fanatical, evangelical. The moderates dominated the church in Scotland. The true Christians were few. In the 19th century, liberalism came in. Liberalism from Germany, teaching that the Bible's full of errors. You can't trust what the Bible says. And all the educated men and all the professors were saying, this is the way, this is the way ahead. But that liberalism destroyed the church. And there were those, like the 27 ministers who stood out, who were the fathers of the free church in 1900. They were so few, and they were told by the leaders of the church at the time, oh, you're just few. You're just, as it were, a little tail of the church. You're nothing. But so often the few are right. So often the few are right. In today's world, the big churches, you see all these big churches, and do they have the truth? The big Roman Catholic churches, Greek Orthodox churches with our hundreds of millions of followers, the liberal Protestant churches, the charismatic churches. Well, you see here, there's a great warning given to the charismatic churches. Even in Matthew chapter 6 here, we're told, many will say, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's not always the majority that are right. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So we come then to look at the broad way as over against the narrow way. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a serious warning here. The majority are not always right. In fact, the majority are normally wrong. The majority are normally wrong. The broad gate. The broad gate. Lots of people find that broad gate. Lots of people go through the broad gate. And the road, it's like a motorway, it's so wide. And there are thousands of people on it, millions of people on it. And they're running so fast along this broad way. And the broad way goes over a cliff into the lake of fire. The broad way that leads to destruction. Thousands of millions are on the broad way. Most people, Jesus is telling us, are going to hell. It's a solemn truth. But that's what Jesus says. And if we follow the teaching of Jesus, that's what he's telling us. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most people are on the way to hell. Atheists, of course, who don't believe in God, they are under his condemnation. Those who follow the false religions, they too are going to a lost eternity, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus. I'm the only way to heaven. There's only one way, and it's Jesus. So if we reject Jesus, and followers of false religions reject Jesus, we're never going to get to heaven. But even as it was in Israel, so in the church today, there's many in the Christian church, and they too are going to a lost eternity. Most Christians go through the broad gate and along the broad way. That's shocking teaching. Shocking and disturbing teaching. Just as it was in the days of Ahab, there were lots of false prophets, and so it is today. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So in the church, there's those who are dressed up like sheep, and they look like sheep, and you would think they were the true sheep of Christ, his flock. But underneath the sheep's wool, there's the wolf. The wolf in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Christians, elders, ministers, prophets, inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Every good tree brings forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree, the rotten tree, brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit, bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. What is the fruit in our lives? What is the fruit in the lives of ministers, elders, teachers? What fruit are they bearing? Look at verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord. But not everyone who says, Jesus is my Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's very easy to say I'm a Christian. It's very easy to say I believe in Jesus. It's very easy to say I'm following the Lord. But am I doing the will of the Father? Am I living according to the teaching of Jesus? That's the crucial question. But they say, verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? What a wonderful thing it is to be speaking like a teacher or a minister, prophesying, like a prophet prophesying in the church. Have we not prophesied in thy name, in Jesus' name, and said, this is what Jesus is saying? And in thy name cast out devils. That's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? To cast out devils through the name of Jesus. And in thy name done wonderful works. Heal the sick. Done amazing things in the name of Jesus. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. How challenging. You see, at the end of the day, the vital thing is to know Christ. To enter into a deep personal relationship with Christ. Not just something superficial. Not just going along with a crowd. Not just one of the many. But as an individual, making sure that we know Christ and walking with Him in holiness. That's what's required. That's what He demands of us. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm a member of the church and I take communion and I do this and I do that. But does Jesus know you? Have you gone through the narrow gate? Are you in love with Christ? Have you got a deep personal relationship with Him? Have you given your heart to Christ? Or is your heart set upon money, work, family, pleasure? There's so many things that can take our heart. Does Jesus have your heart? Do you love Him more than you love anything else or anyone else? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in that broad way. But then, finally, turning to the narrow gate and the narrow way. Verse 14, because straight is the gate. This word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, it's the same word as the Straits of Gibraltar, for example. That narrow strip of sea between Africa and Spain. Straits. Straight is narrow. Very narrow. A narrow gate and a narrow way which leads to life. And few find it. Few find it. Many think they've found it, but they're deceived. Deceived like the people that Jesus is talking about here, who end up on the judgment day thinking they're going to heaven. And Jesus says, depart from me. But Lord, but I've been a Christian. I was a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I even taught in the Sunday school. I was a preacher. I was a miracle worker. I had wonderful answers to prayer. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's a thought that most of the people around us, most of the people in Britain, are dying and going to hell. It's a thought that most of the people in the churches of today are dying and going to hell. Serious thought. Because that's what Jesus is teaching. There's a narrow gate, and only a few go through that narrow gate. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what is required? What is this narrow gate? The narrow gate is the new birth. And what is the new birth? Is it a decision for Christ? Is it going forward at a campaign? No. The new birth is a radical change. It's an enormous transformation. It's a new creation. It's the heart of flesh being taken away and a spiritual heart being given. It's the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. Taken over by Jesus. It's a mighty work of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into it. The new birth is not some mere decision. It's a mighty, radical work of God. In the past, you were dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God, dead to spiritual things. And then you resurrected. Just think of the difference between a dead body and a living person. That's huge, isn't it? And that's what the narrow gate is. Someone who's dead being resurrected. The new birth, the new creation, the resurrection. The first resurrection. The Holy Spirit of God coming and changing you into a temple, a dwelling place of God. Too many people are content with a superficial Christianity. They think that it's enough to have a few beliefs, a few practices, and be a member of a church. But Jesus is telling us, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Have you found it? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What difference does it make when you're born again? Well, it means you have a holy life. It means that you're at war with sin. It means you hate sin. It means you struggle against it. You're praying constantly against it. It means that you love God, you love His ways, you desire to be holy, you're struggling to live for Him, you have a great delight in the Bible, it's food for you, you're hungry for God's Word, you delight in the law of God after the inward man. It means that prayer becomes like breathing for you. It's something that's going on constantly, relating to God. It means that you're trusting in Christ for everything, seeking direction. You're asking, Lord, what will you have me to do? How do you wish me to live? What do you want me to do now, at this point? Tomorrow, the day after. It's a daily walk with God. Jesus was once asked, are there few that enter into heaven? And you remember what he replied. Strive to enter in, for many there be which go astray, and few there be that find it. Many shall strive to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house has risen and shut to the door. It's too late then. Too late once the door is shut. Today is the day of salvation and we must seek the Lord. You know, when Jesus is saying this to us, he's not saying it to us in order that we despair and give up and say, well, if there's only very few that are going to find it, I won't find it, so I might as well give up. No, he's saying, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. But you've got to put your heart and soul into it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Put all your heart into it. And then you will be saved. for those that seek shall find, and those that knock, it shall be opened unto them. Verse 8 tells us that. If we truly seek, we will find. So give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't take comfort in that you're one of the many. Don't take comfort thinking to yourself, well, there's lots worse than me. And don't think, because I'm in a busy church and there's lots around, everything is fine. No. Few there be that find the narrow gate and the narrow way. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Search, seek, look, pray. Ask of the Lord to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Those that seek will find. Call upon the Lord and you shall be saved.